Good evening, everyone. It's truly a pleasure once again to stand before the saints, be able to study the Word of our God together. It's great to see some of our brethren who are traveling back home safely. We thank God for that. We're also grateful to those of our guests who are joining us tonight. We thank you for having chosen us to come and worship our God in spirit and in truth, seeking to always please Him and to honor and glorify Him. Before I want to begin, I want to ask for the prayers on behalf of Holly Stewart. She is the wife of Jesse Stewart. He was here back in August, and he's currently a student there at the Southwest School of Bible Studies. Earlier today, she had passed out during services. She's doing fine now. It turns out it was only dehydration. As you know, she is 36 weeks pregnant. She's doing better. Her sugar levels were a little low. But our brother is grateful to those of us who prayed on behalf of them, but continues to ask for prayers for his wife and for his unborn child. So if you will, please, I apologize I didn't turn this into Brother Carlos earlier, but I wanted to make sure not to forget to ask for the prayers for the Stewart family. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Beginning there at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them up and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our majestic King, glory, praise, and honor forever be thine. Father, we bow before thee humbly and reverently to give thee, Father, the honor that thou truly art worthy of. We are grateful for thy love. We are grateful for thy grace. We are grateful, Father, for thy Son, in whom we have access to thy grace. Lord, we ask, Father, that in this evening, as we continue to strive to seek and save the lost in accordance to thy commandment, that we may learn, Father, from the object lessons that can be taken, Father, from these holy scriptures that we know have been spoken by thy breath. We know, Father, that through thy Holy Spirit, thou have inspired these men who have left these words for us, Father, to meditate, to discern, to research, but above all, to apply in our daily living. Please, Father, grant us, Lord, to have that same meekness and that same humility, but yet obedient spirit of Simon, Father. That no matter, Father, how long we have toiled, and no matter, Father, how long we may feel the fatigue on our bodies, Lord, that we, Father, may always be ready to follow thy command upon it being heard from thy lips. Forgive us when we have neglected our duty. Forgive us when we have failed thee and we have not remained strong before temptation. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned and we have failed thee. But grant us, Father, the strength to rise, to continue to fight, and to, Father, continue to make those changes and adjustments so that we can perfect our holiness in thy sight. Father, this is our prayer in the precious name of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you notice, the words from our title this evening have been taken literally or verbatim from verse 4. Let down your nets. If you've paid close attention, you've seen how this pericope is very similar to the one that we read this morning. There is, of course, some that believe that chapter 1 of Mark, verses 16 and forward, are in conjunction or are, if you will, a part of this story. But here, Luke, who was a historian and would always have that tendency to give us more of the facts, perhaps is giving us a more detailed version of how that calling took place. But what we do know and what we can see is that there are certain things that are in parallel with one another. For example, we see that the four men that Jesus called to be fishers of men are the same: Simon, his brother Andrew, his partners James and John. We see that the location where Jesus was walking by and preaching is the same: by the Sea of Galilee, in accordance to Mark chapter 1 verse 16. And here we see in Luke chapter 5 verse 1, known as the Lake of Gennesaret, as we've known that it is also often called as the Sea of Tiberias. But the location is the same. The characters are the same. What our Master was doing is also the same. He was teaching the multitudes. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the kingdom to them. Therefore, many of these evidences and parallels that we see, with many more, but I assure you, or rather I encourage you to search them out on yourselves, gives us enough evidence to believe that these events are one and the same. But that's not what we're going to do here, and that's not our purpose for tonight. As we know, we've been studying about seeking and saving the lost. We have been seeing the reason why God has assigned such a magnificent yet important job to us as His church. Why we are the ones whom He has chosen to go out into all the world to preach to every creature the gospel news of salvation. We have seen many ways that we can learn from Scripture how this can be done. But one thing, brethren, is that here in chapter 5, once again, we can take examples from God's Word where we see how that can be done. Remember that in the morning our lesson was making ready the nets, referring to the disciples who would now be assigned the name of apostles, according to Luke chapter 6. And we saw that Jesus, from the great multitudes of disciples that He had, He specifically chose 12. He continued to read in John chapter 6 this morning, the last passage of that chapter. You see where Jesus, as we were saying earlier, chose them. And we spoke about how in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 and forward, we continuously read four different occasions where the inspired Paul says that God chose. Thus there, along with John chapter 6 verse 66, we see once more Jesus as God. Have I not I chosen you 12, says Scripture. Therefore, when we read these, brethren, we see that Christ had prepared them. They had been taught by John the Immerser. When Christ invited them to follow Him, they were obedient and they followed Him. And now here, brethren, we see that Jesus is seeing and showing them that they were ready, that their training was to begin. You see, brethren, we too are ready. We have been ready if we have been studying God's Word, if we have been endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. If we have been growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, then we are ready to lower our nets. We have no reason to say that we are not ready. Notice that when Christ, brethren, gives them this command, first and foremost, verses 1 through 3, He once again was teaching them. But again, brethren, we begin by seeing that the way we should always begin any kind of Bible study, the way that we should begin any evangelistic effort, is that we must first allow the teachings of Christ to be in the boat with us. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. But notice the very curious passage that we're about to read. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, verse 18 should be a parallel passage, or you should have immediately thought of Romans 1, 16 and 17. Once again, we have another scripture, brethren, that is confirming that the gospel is the power of God. But notice how here it is being called the message of the cross. The message of the cross and the gospel are one and the same. And in verse 17, once more, we see how he interchangeably uses those two expressions to talk about the same thing. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Notice, brethren, that the first thing that Christ did was get on the boat of Simon Peter. He asked Simon Peter to push his boat some distance away so that he, as it was customary for masters, or that is to say, teachers during those times, could sit and teach the multitudes that were there, as Luke tells us in verse 1, to hear the word of God. Simon, brethren, was also listening to the master teach. He was in the boat with Simon Peter when Christ was teaching the multitudes. Brethren, many times we do not understand that the power is simply in the gospel. We have to bring the teachings of Christ with us. We have to bring the Word of God as we learn it, as we've listened to it, as we've diligently researched it, in order for us to know what and how to say what God wants us to say. The warning found there in verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see, you perhaps remember that article that we had the privilege of writing a few years back, where here in the original Greek it is saying, lest the cross of Christ be hollowed out. It be made vain. As we all know, the wood, when it loses its density from inside, becomes weaker. It cannot withstand as much weight as if the wood is left in its original state. That's why when lumberjacks are cutting wood, that's what makes the wood so heavy. It was a strategy that many times carpenters would use in order to be able to make the weight a lot less heavier. They would hollow out the wood and thus taking away its weight, but also its firmness. Well, notice what the Apostle Paul here, brethren, is saying. We see that there in Corinth there was a problem where people were pointing to the person who had immersed them in water. They were making it as a thing of superiority, as if it was important as to whom was the person who dipped them in the water. They were completely missing the point that the person dipping them in the water was of no effect because the power was in the obedience to the gospel. It wasn't about who baptized who. It was about the fact that they obeyed the gospel. It was about the fact that Christ had already died, had been buried, and had resurrected on the third day that made that being dipped in water power of God. But the Corinthians had shifted their vision from a spiritual sight to a carnally one. Thus Paul, brethren, tells them, Christ did not send me to baptize. That was not the derogative. That was not the purpose of me preaching the gospel. Because that is what we call, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God giving the increase. You see that? We don't convince anyone, brethren. The Bible does. The teachings of Christ does. The power belongs to God, just like the glory belongs to God. We, brethren, are nothing more than vessels. Thus, when we start making it about us, when we start focusing on our failures and our shortcomings, well, we're hollowing out the cross. And this is why what we have to do, brethren, is we have to allow Jesus to ride in the boat with us. We have to allow Christ to get on the boat with us so that He can teach us, so that He can instruct us, so that He, through His inspired Word, can guide us. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we see, brethren, as we've taken our message or our title from verse 4, that once again, the details are very important. When He had stopped speaking. Now, this is another phrase that caught my eye. This morning, the phrase that caught my eye was that they were mending their nets. But this one, brethren, catches my eye because once again, the inspired Luke is trying to bring our attention. He's trying to arrest our curiosity. You see, Christ could have easily told them while He was teaching for them to continue fishing. While I'm teaching the multitude so that you guys won't lose time, and because I understand it is your business, you guys can work and I will just sit here out of the way teaching the multitudes. But then that would not have been consistent with what Christ told Martha in regards to Mary, who chose to sit at His feet, now would it? You see, Jesus wanted Simon to also sit at His feet. Jesus wanted Simon and his partners, Andrew, James, and John, to also listen to what He had to teach. In fact, verse 2 begins by telling us that they were done for the day. They were washing their nets because they had finished. They were finished doing whatever it was that entitled their work. So Christ was telling them to go back to work. Question is why? And why after He was done speaking? Brethren, the answer can be found there in Simon's response. Verse 5, But Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, notice that, at Your word, I will let down the net. Brethren, first thing we notice in verse 4 is that Christ tells them to move from where they're at. The Lord tells them, launch out into the deep. The implication is then that they were there on the shallow part of the lake, weren't they? And this makes sense because he was teaching the multitudes. Christ would not be able to teach them if He would have been on the deep part of the lake, because that would have required Him to be in the center of a 19 kilometer long lake. Therefore, Jesus, along with Simon, they were near the shore. We see then, brethren, there at verse 3, that Christ says that He asked them to put out a little from the land. They were on the shallow land. But once He had taught them, once He had done instructing them and training them, He then tells them, now you're ready to go out into the deep. Now you're ready to go catch the big fish. Brethren, we cannot remain stagnant in one place. We cannot expect to be successful in getting and catching our greatest catch if we remain always in the same shallow spot forever. We, brethren, have to have the confidence and be obedient to the word of our Master to launch into the deep. We've already mentioned the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, where it tells us that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question is, when do we stop growing? When do we know that our growth has reached its limit? Well, brethren, the answer is when we're no longer in this world and we have died faithfully in obedience to God. We will never stop growing as long as we continue to grow and to be active, brethren. A tree, as long as it keeps getting water, a tree, as long as it stands near a river, will continue its roots to grow deeper and deeper into the earth. And the deeper those roots grow, the more lifespan that tree will have. Notice, brethren, the fact that here you and I are reading these writings that were left behind several centuries ago. And in this case, Luke continues to teach us. Even now, brethren, 300, 400, 500 years later or more, the inspired Luke continues to teach you and I. These are his roots, how deeply they've gone, that they withstand the sands of time. Brethren, how many of us still remember those lessons from men who were truly devoted to God? That perhaps they were not the ones who were standing up here, but they were the ones who were sitting down there, but were always active. They were the ones who were always bringing someone in. They were the ones who were always visiting without necessity of being told they needed to visit. They were the ones who were always here doing something, even as they waited for worship to begin. How many of them have we forgotten because of who and how they lived their lives? Please go with me to Jude. You know, this morning we started this part and we only got to the first three words, but I'm going to take the opportunity to kind of move forward our class by doing a little bit more into verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now we've already read and studied the "but you, beloved." We've spoken about how that is specifying and how it is separating. How there is a comparison being made with the purpose of self-examination. But the part that we did not get into, that we're going to get into briefly now, is how that exam is supposed to happen. How that test is supposed to be proven. If we are not building, brethren, if we are not edifying, then we have not followed Christ's commandment. Did you see that? And notice, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. I'm not supposed to be building others up. I'm not supposed to be building my loved ones up. I'm supposed to be building myself up. And by building myself up, then I'll be able to lead by example to others. Jesus first did, then he taught, remember? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. First he taught, but then he gave the command to Simon, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets. Brethren, the response that Simon Peter gave is one that many of us echo. It makes a lot of sense why Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, teaches us not to grow weary from doing good. Teaching the gospel is doing good. But I would be lying if I said that many times we don't echo Saul Simon's sentiment at the beginning of his response. I'm tired, Lord. We've toiled all night long. We didn't catch anything. Lord, no disrespect, but this is our profession. You're a carpenter. We're the fishermen here. This is our field. No, that's not what Simon Peter said, is it? First, Simon shows Christ that even though he's tired, even though they had tried all night, that even though they had already washed their nets, because he gave the command, they would obey. Notice once again, verse 5. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Because it is you who is commanding it, Lord. Because it is you who is asking me to do so. Peter had no problem with letting Jesus take the lead. He was not about to dispute with the master to tell him, I'm the fisherman, you're the carpenter, what do you know about fishing? I've been doing this my whole life. We've already tried the entire lake. The lake is not that big. I know that there's nothing out here right now. The time isn't right. It is not yet time. No, Simon had the humility. He had the meekness, the docility to listen to what the Master was commanding. Brethren, we need to learn to listen, because sometimes we think we're insisting, but in reality, we're being stubborn with certain people who are telling us they don't want to obey. We're not letting Christ take the lead. This reminds me of the book of Acts, chapter 16. When the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit did not allow him. Before that, he wanted to enter into Asia, and once again, the Holy Spirit did not allow him. When Paul finally listened, God showed him, "It is to Macedonia that I'm sending you." Many times, brethren, we persist foolishly on wanting to convince those who have clearly told us through rejected after rejection after rejection that they don't want to obey. And because we spend so much time with those who want to continue in disobedience, we miss opportunities with other fish who are ready to be caught. The same is true when it comes to methods. Many times, brethren, we are so focused on making this method work, wanting to make this method work because I've seen it work for Brother X or for Brother Y. But perhaps it is not a method suited to your strengths, to your gifts, to your knowledge. Notice, brethren, that Christ told Simon, launch into the deep, not throw your net right here. The commandment that Christ gave Simon, brethren, shows us that we have to learn to listen. We have to be meek to ask ourselves, what adjustment do I need to make? Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I love this passage, brethren, because Paul is showing us self-sacrifice like Simon did. We've worked all night. We've already tried. Believe me, Master, we're the ones who do this every day of our lives. It is our business, our livelihood. It didn't work. There's nothing out there. No. He swallowed his pride. He was meek and he listened to the words of the Master, as did Paul. Paul was sure that upon his death, he would receive his glory. He was sure that he was being faithful. He was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this epistle. Paul knew, if I am absent in this tent, I will be in the presence of the Lord. Those were the words he said. He wrote to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, brethren, was hard-pressed between life and death. And how incredible that for Paul, the choice would have been death. My choice, says Paul, is death. Because in my death comes the end of my journey. In my death comes the beginning of my retirement. The beginning of my pleasure in Christ, my rest. But the Lord's choice is life. And the Lord's choice is life for you. so that I may go to you, so that your joy may be full. It was Paul's life. It was his body. Isn't that what we hear many times? It's my body. I can do with it whatever I want. Well, here Paul is saying, I can't even choose to live or to die, because everything belongs to Christ. I have given Him everything. I have not held anything back, including my own life. Simon Peter did the same thing when his faith was tested, after spending an entire morning, if you will, hearing the lessons being taught by the great master. He obeyed. He took the advice of a carpenter, even though he was a professional. He put aside his opinions, his thoughts, and his logic, if you will, and he obeyed the voice of his master. He had faith, and he followed the master's command. And when we go back, brethren, notice verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. We will achieve our greatest catch. We will catch that prized fish that is a lost soul for Christ when we follow His command. When we first listen to His lessons and take them with us. When we allow Him to guide us through His Word and to teach us. But then we also have to work together. Did you see that? Notice that in verse 7, brethren, they had to call their partners to come help them. The catch was so great that their nets were breaking. How interesting that John and James were mending their nets, remember? They had just mended their nets. And here they were breaking, not because they got caught in rocks, but because they had caught the greatest catch they had ever had. So heavy was the catch that both boats, not just one, both boats were sinking, brethren. Now tell me that's not success. Tell me that that was not God rewarding them for their obedience. But notice that Peter, brethren, did not take all the credit for himself. He understood, if I don't signal my partners to come help me, I'm going to lose this greatest catch. I cannot allow this to go. I need help. I let Christ lead, and now I reach out to my brothers to come and help me. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, brethren. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it was with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Take into consideration, brethren, that Paul here is soliciting the help from a fairly new congregation. There had not been much time when Paul reached out to them, and he was humble enough and meek enough to ask them for their help. But then pay close attention to what help he's asking for. Pray for us. For what reason? So that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. They were enjoying them in this endeavor. They were signaling to the Thessalonians from wherever Paul found himself when he wrote this letter. Paul was out in the deep while the Thessalonians were on shore. And like Simon was signaling to them, so was Paul doing here. We need your help. Pray for us. Why? Just as it is with you. The success that we had with you, brethren, we want to have here where we're at now. What helped you grow? The great catch that you were for us. Because we see that Paul in 1 Thessalonians calls them his joy and his crown. We want to add another jewel to that crown. But now we need your help. We need you to help us pull these nets up so that we may put them in the boats. Or else we're going to lose the greatest catch of our life. You know, brethren, we have to learn how to ask for help. Starting with me. We have to learn to go and say, I need help. This heart I'm dealing with, I'm not getting through. Maybe he or she will listen to you. Will you help me? Will you reach out to them? He or she is near. They just need that one push. I see that prospect in there. I see the fish swimming near. I need you to help me pull it out. We don't have to do it alone, brethren. We don't have to believe that it is our sole responsibility to do it without each other's help. Simon would have lost the greatest catch of his life, one that he never replicated, physically speaking. One that he had never had before. We know this because in verse 8, Simon was so overwhelmed by what had just happened that he falls at the Master's feet. He falls and he praises Christ. He worships Christ. And so much so that he tells Christ, I am not worthy. Get away from me. I am a sinful man. That shows us that this had been a once-in-a-lifetime type of catch. But Simon, brethren, did not let that catch go. He didn't let his fish go. Instead of wanting to take all the credit for himself because he was the one who threw the net into the water, he signaled for his partners, those whom he trusted, those whom worked together with him, those who were just as experts as he were, to come out into the deep with him to help him pull that net full of fish. Brethren, we have to learn how to elevate one another as Christians. We have to learn how to push each other out into the deep. Sometimes, brethren, someone may have never gone deep sea fishing. But if he never goes with someone who has, he will never learn how. That's what we see there in Luke chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. They had never caught that great amount of fish. And John and James would have not known and would have not had that experience had Simon not signaled to them to come out into the deep to help them. So we see, brethren, that we have to allow Christ to get into the boat with us. We, brethren, have to allow Christ to take the lead to guide us with his word. But we, brethren, have to be willing to signal to fellow Christians to help us so we will not lose the greatest catch of our lives. But finally, brethren, verses 8 through 11, we have to be grateful. We have to be thankful. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, brethren, we let the word of Christ dwell in us not so that we can be the all-knowing Christians. Not so that we can feel boastful because we know Hebrew, Greek, and how to speak it. Not so that we can entertain the masses because of the immense knowledge of memory verses that we have. Not because we can say the rightly fitted word. No. The reason it should dwell in us richly is so that we then can obey God in word and deed, but that we too can learn to be grateful to God. Brethren, when you and I go into the deep, and when we have been successful in preaching the gospel, and when the power of God has transformed the life of a soul from a sinner to being saved, that is not our credit. We need to fall to the feet of God, and we need to thank Him because His power worked in someone else. We need to be like Simon and give praise and honor to Christ, because it was at His word, at His teaching, and His guidance that we were able to succeed in fishing. The glory belongs to God, not to us. We, brethren, are simply the instruments that God uses for His purpose. You know why, brethren, many times people cannot replicate their spiritual success? Because they start making it about themselves. And their hearts no longer remain honest before God. But when we start making it about ourselves and take our eyes off of Jesus, you know what's going to happen? We're going to begin to sink. We're going to start drowning in our ego. We are going to be bogged down by our arrogance and our pride. Brethren, the humility and meekness of Simon Peter is displayed in a majestic way in this passage. He had just caught the greatest catch of his life. If any time his business would have thrived and grown, it was after being successful in this catch. He would have been known as the greatest fisherman of the Sea of Galilee, because no one had ever caught that amount of fish in one setting. You know what he did? He walked away from it to follow Jesus Christ. Simon, Andrew, James, and John walked away from their business when it was the most successful. Now tell me that makes sense to you from a carnal standpoint. That's gratitude, brethren. That's gratitude. They knew, without Christ, we would have never had this achievement. What else can He give us? What else can we do in Him? They left everything to follow Him. And they did it, brethren, because not only did they believe and know, but they were grateful. They were grateful to know that He chose them to be His apostles. You and I, brethren, we need to be grateful that God chose us in Him to be His only beloved church. But when we, brethren, do not leave everything to follow Him, we are not being grateful. We are not being righteous. We are being insincere. My friend, you've been listening to this message since this morning. How grateful are you to God for the life, the health, and the providence that you receive from Him? If this He's been able to do to you, for you rather, as a natural man, how much more is Christ ready to do for you as His own? Well, there's only one way you're going to find out. You have to be willing to leave everything behind. Leave this world behind. Leave the lusts of this world behind. Leave the old man behind so that you can follow Christ. But that, brethren, only takes place, my friend, when you obey the gospel through the waters of baptism. We said this morning and we repeat again tonight, we know you believe. But the question you have to answer is, are you sure? Do you know? Are you convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and that His blood is powerful enough to wash away your sins? The answer is yes, you are sure, yes, you are convinced. Then why are you waiting? Why do you tarry? Why not come to Jesus tonight, who's at the door standing for you to come? If anyone is subject to the invitation this night, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.